Let's pray together as we begin. Oh, Father God, please save us from the devil's lies and from naivety as we seek to authentically serve one another in the months ahead. We know what a crucial autumn we have. Please make us servants of Christ and of each other. Amen. So if you've got that open in front of you, that'd be great. Galatians chapter 5, page 1172 in the Church Bibles and verse 13. Well, as we begin this series on serving one another up there, I'd like to look at someone who'll make us all feel better. It's always good, isn't it? Make it someone who's worse than we are. And I refer, of course, to the Emperor Caligula, who was assassinated in AD 41. You can't get worse than him. Age 28, having reigned as emperor of the Roman Empire for 4 years, he raped whoever he wished. He committed incest. He murdered his father, cousin, and grandmother. So that's how he responded to negative criticism. He killed you. If you said, can I have a word, said something negative, he had you murdered. Interesting, isn't it? Even if you were in his own family, in fact, particularly if you were, he opened a brothel in the palace, and just before he was assassinated, he was seeking to make a horse a senator. And famously, in a play entitled The Emperor Caligula, Camus, the 1944 French existentialist, who wrote about him, put these words into his mouth. You see in me the one free man in the whole Roman Empire. You should be glad to have at least among you an emperor who points the way to freedom. So power for Caligula meant complete absence of self-restraint, the total abdication of personal responsibility. No matter how cruel, disgusting, lustful, and insane his impulses, Caligula was a man who did precisely as he pleased. Now, many people define freedom in a similar way. I know it's mad to say, but they do. It's the capacity to do as you want. It's unconfined by restriction imposed from the outside. It's the opposite of our title this evening, serving others. I remember a marriage course that my wife and I went on, and the guy at the front said, the problem in marriage is this, me, 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 me. And we thought it was funny, and then he went on for about a minute. But, you know, that's the battle with serving each other. It's the theme of me. Now, the capitalist, again, in terms of freedom, may want freedom from market controls, the permissive hippie from moral convention, the rebellious child from parental authority. But the key here is the freedom to do your own thing. That's what people want. And, of course, with Caligula, was he really free? Even Camus, the great existentialist, has his doubts. For as the play ends with Caligula addressing a mirror, he laments to himself, I've chosen a wrong path, a path that leads to nothing. My freedom is not the right one. He hurls a stool at his own reflection and turns to face his executioners from his own Praetorian guard, his assassins. So he wasn't free at all. He was a libertine. And we do that so often. We muddle liberty with license. Have you heard the saying, O freedom, what liberties are taken in thy name? And of course, freedom, properly understood, is not the absence of all constraint, but submission to the right constraints. So true freedom is not the license to do as we please, but the liberty to do as we ought. That's a key move to make in Christian discipleship. It's why Galatians 5 is such a crucial passage for discipleship. And it's not the rebellion that recognizes no authority, but the discernment to actually distinguish the right authority. Now, in the letter to the Galatians, up until now, the Apostle Paul was warning the Galatians about the rules they've been submitting to. And as he alerts the Gentile Christians in the Galatian church against a group of Judaistic false teachers who are trying to reimpose the Jewish law on that congregation. So they're saying to be right with God, you've got to observe the Sabbath, you've got to keep the food laws, you've got to be circumcised. Those are three of the great marks of Judaism. And Paul cries out, Galatians 4 verse 10, do you wish to be enslaved all over again? What are you doing going back to that? And he cries out, chapter 5 verse 1, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. He says that Jewish law keeping is no remedy for sin. It won't put you right with God. Don't be burdened. Don't go back to slavery. And as he speaks of this freedom, he does, of course, not mean embrace, though, the license of Caligula. He's not saying do that. Some of them accused him of that. He doesn't long for Caligula's total absence of self-restraint and personal responsibility. No, instead, he seeks to tell the Galatians what Christian freedom really means. And he says three things about it, if you've got your Bibles. And these are essential as we seek to serve one another. We've got to get this in place. We've got to get under the bonnet and see it. So number one, Christian freedom does not mean a lack of self-discipline. So Paul writes, you, my brothers and sisters, were called, 5 verse 3, to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, to be a Caligula. The flesh, of course, is my sinful human nature. It's what I'm up against. And it would have been easy for the Galatians to interpret their new liberty from the Jewish law as a right to sin, as a privilege to do whatever they wanted, their sinful hearts wanted to do. And of course, my sinful nature is that which separates me from God. It's my natural state. It's the desire to go my own way. And after we've been a Christian a little while, particularly during the summer holidays, the sinful nature goes, spoil me. What about me for a change? Or would you just please give me a little cuddle? I'm still here, you know. Come on, it's the summer. Let's have a break. So some will be here like that. You've just had a bad summer. Your sinful nature has reared its ugly head. It's been much, much worse than normal. Some old sins you thought you'd killed off have come back. Lockdown could do the same. And interestingly, with the word use here, Paul is employing a military term. Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Don't allow a bridgehead or a launch pad. So Christian freedom must not be abused in such a way as to give opportunity to the sinful nature. Don't give the devil a foothold. Christian freedom does not mean a lack of self-discipline. And actually, this is very interesting, in terms of serving others, if you aren't a disciplined person, you're not going to get to serving others because you'll be serving yourself all the time. There are certain people that they just don't serve others because they're consumed with self. I remember going on an evangelism training course and they did 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's call to be all things to all people to win as many as possible. But as they began to teach that it was amazing, the guy went straight to the context, the next passage, which is actually train your body, learn to be disciplined. And it was so interesting because he said this, he said, people who want to be evangelists have to be self-disciplined, otherwise they don't have time to reach across to other people. They're consumed with themselves as they watch another hour of YouTube or whatever it is. Such a battle. So as we begin, we must remember, you know, if we aren't disciplined, we won't have time to reach out and care for others. Secondly, Christian freedom does not mean lawlessness. For the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Here we are, verse 14 of Galatians. So, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. So if you want to know the kind of behavior that pleases God, it's the law we look to. That's where God reveals his righteous standards. But just don't try and get right with God or stay right with God by means of the law. It's not a source of moral salvation or moral power. But it is indispensable as a source of moral instruction and guidance. It's not going to save you, but it is going to guide you. And we can trust it. God says don't lie because he's a God of truth. He says don't commit adultery because he's faithful. We embrace the law because actually his character underlies it. So Leviticus here, 19 verse 18, what's the heart of the law? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the summary and the realization of the law. And how do you love? What does it mean to love? Verse 13, our sermon tonight, serve one another in humility. Now, in the New Testament, love means serving the needs of other people for their sake, not yours. Now, again, that's a massive move here, brothers and sisters. It's for them, not you. Your identity's in Christ. You don't need more done for you. He's died for you. And now, can there be a self-forgetfulness that says, right, what are your needs? And it's for your sake, not mine. So not for what you get out of it. So if you're growing in love, it means you don't give up on people. You don't play favorites. You don't pick and choose who you care for on the basis of the payoff it'll give you. So love means not giving up on people and not doing favoritism. It's very interesting, you know, Roger Salisbury was a remarkably self-sacrificing member of staff here. When he left, we all thought we were his favourite. It's amazing, he just loved everyone so well. We all thought, no, I'm his favourite. But I mean, he just was great at loving and caring and being self-forgetful. Remarkable to work with him. Thirdly, Christian freedom, brothers and sisters, does not mean selfish individualism. Galatians 5, verse 13, again, rather serve one another in love. So there is some paradox here. Paul waxes eloquent about freedom and then tells us to accept voluntary bondage. Well, here lies the difference between Caligula's freedom and Paul's. The Roman emperor was utterly selfish and individualistic. He claimed to be the one free man in the empire, but his freedom made him a terror to everyone else. It was ruthless and unscrupulous. Had Caligula written Galatians 5, verse 13, he would have written, use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature and in hate make everyone else a slave of you. And for Paul, such egocentric license was not freedom at all. One of the classic tests of the Reformation is, of course, Martin Luther's The Freedom of the Christian. It's a short book, but absolutely key, in which he communicates this paradox. A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. So how do we illustrate this? What does this mean, that we're free from the law and yet we're to serve one another with all we've got? Well, I don't know if this helps, but I've been thinking there's Luther there. I've been thinking of three dogs. I don't know if this helps, three dogs. Forgive me if it's too asinine, but I've got young children, so here we are. So, you know, the first dog, and this was the Galatian dog, is chained. So they're saying, be chained to Sabbath, food laws, circumcision. And in the, all that dog wants to do is to be free as it's tied up to the stool there. He's outwardly obedient, but he's resentful. And it may be that you're here and you're moral and you're respectful, but you resent the chains. You resent this Christian faith. Maybe, I don't know, you know an 18-year-old who's just leaving a Christian home and they're heading off. It's August. They're going to get to college in September and they are going to go. They're just going to leave this Christian faith. I've seen it so often. They just feel chained by it. You know, these rules, this morality, I want nothing to do with it. That's the first dog. That's the Galatian dog, chained up. Well, the second dog has sort of arrived at college. There he is. He's in the bins there. That's Caligula. That would be his name. Be a great name for a dog, wouldn't it, Caligula? You'd start running, wouldn't you? He spends his days rummaging the bins. Some of the students are going to do that agonizingly as they get to college. Okay, that's where the Galatians were before Paul preached the gospel to them, the secular Galatians. They were chained in their sin, purposeless, homeless, helpless, living the kind of life that leaves a trail of destruction owned by nobody. Again, so often with the decline of Christian faith in this country, you just see this. And then the third dog, can you see, walks beside his master. So there's no leash, yet he really strays. He obeys the call. That's what we're talking about. That's our freedom. That dog knows he's safe. He knows he can trust his master. That is following Jesus. We can trust him. I mean, let's think about Jesus the night before he died. Can I not trust him to lead me? Think of the servant that he was the night before he died. I'm happy to have him as my master and walk along beside him as I think of what he did that night. He's going to face the indescribable agony of the cross where he's going to pay for my sin that I continue to heap upon him. And yet, John 13, verses 2 to 5, look how he behaved. There, you know these verses. The evening meal was in progress and the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. So he's going off to rummage in the bins, Judas. He's going for destruction. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So that's Jesus's identity. He is the Lord by whom, through whom, and for him, whom the universe has been made. He's given us everything. And yet, as that Lord, we then read, it's an amazing word, this. So, therefore, what did he do? He's Lord of the universe. What did he do? You know. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he'd wrapped around him. That was just before he's going to the cross. He's going to unspeakable agony, and he does that. What a shepherd. I'm mad not to obey his voice. Let's pray for these dear kids going off to university, age 18, going off to halls of residence. Please obey the shepherd. Know that he knows best. What a master to follow. Now, these Christians have perceived that obedience to the law of God is perfect liberty. To flourish is not to surrender to sin, but to surrender to the Lord Jesus in loving service of my neighbor. And again, I don't know anyone who gets this better than John Stott in his commentary to the Thessalonians. I'm not here, but I long to be here in terms of my thinking. Here was Uncle John on this whole mentality of following Jesus and becoming servants of one another and the freedom it brings. Here it is. What about these words? It's a wonderfully liberating experience when the desire to please God overtakes the desire to please ourselves. And when love for others displaces love for self. True freedom is not freedom from responsibility to God and others in order to live for myself, but freedom from myself in order to live for God and for others. Isn't that wonderful? It's this liberty that comes in the self-forgetfulness of ourselves as we serve God and others. And you know, it's so compelling when you see it in other people. You just see the self-forgetfulness. They're just there for Jesus and others. So that's what freedom means. That's what we're to aim at. But of course, are we on our own? Well, no, wonderfully, we have in this letter what the Spirit does, what he does. I'm not alone as I seek to, you know, do I have to just try and obey the law myself? No, I'm walking at the Master's side. I'm a happy dog as I go along. And of course, we've already made mention of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. But let's remember what else he said that night as he was about to go to the cross, as he was there with the Last Supper. On that night, he also promised this to his disciples. I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. So the night before he dies, Jesus says, I'll ask the Father to send you another counselor. And of course, you know this, the word counselor is parakletos. Para means alongside, kaleo means call. So the Spirit is called alongside me, another counselor. So let me say this to you. The moment you become a Christian, the moment you say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin, and I'm now going to follow you as my master, the moment you repent and believe, amazingly, alongside the work of the cross, what illumines that work is the Holy Spirit. And he then begins a work in you to make you more like Jesus. I'm given the Holy Spirit, another counselor, who makes Jesus real, and wonderfully he universalizes and internalizes for all Christians the presence of Jesus. And so Jesus promises that night, John 14, verse 18, I won't leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. Well, okay, what happens when God's Holy Spirit meets my sinful human nature? Well, what we get here is Galatians describes an inner war which we have to fight if we're to seek to serve one another humbly in love. It's going to be a war to do it, because our sinful human nature will go, Rico, don't do that. Don't bother with them. Watch some more YouTube. It's going to be such a battle. But God's Holy Spirit will be calling us to love and serve others and forget ourselves. And brothers and sisters, it's a lifelong war. It's going to go on and on. We have to fight it. And here it is in Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I wonder if you can see it there. Live by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Do you know that little phrase there? Do you see at the end there? They're in conflict with each other, third line from the bottom. Gosh, well, that's the understatement of the year. Do you know the author Robert Louis Stevenson had a Scottish Puritan upbringing? And it's clear from some of his private letters that his novel Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde was a kind of allegorical commentary on the inner war that occurs when the spirit meets our sinful human nature. Galatians 5, 6 and 16 and 17 in some way inspired this play. I don't know if you knew that, and book. And I'm sure you know the story. Dr. Jekyll is a respectable London doctor, kindly and religious. And in the course of his scientific research, he discovers a drug which changes him into a repulsive and malevolent dwarf whom he calls Mr. Hyde. And in the person of Hyde, he performs all kinds of immoral and abominable acts and even murder. Yet for all his shame at these deeds, he finds himself addicted to the evil side of his personality. That's the war we're in, brothers and sisters. That's why we need fellowship groups, or we need one-to-ones, because it's a brutal war and we need someone to walk in the light with. And Robert Louis Stevenson was saying, no matter how upright and charitable we may appear on the surface, there is a beast within longing to gratify, verse 16, the desires of the flesh. So can I say, please don't look at me and think of, well, he's a nice vicar. There's a beast within. Ask my wife. And likewise with you, however presentable you are, I don't believe it. Galatians tells me there is a war on. And let's just see the nature of this war. Here we are. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the battle. There's a great theme in Galatians 5 of walk in the spirit. Well, these are the bombs flying overhead, and this is the minefield you're in. Now, of course, all these things feed my sinful nature, and they wreak havoc in the lives of others. You know, that's the thing. I've got this battle on, so I'm not going to be loving others. There's a vertical and horizontal dimension here. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery are all about misusing God's good gift of sex as I use others to satisfy my desires. Just to say, those of you who are celibate here, I thank God for you. You're modeling to the culture. No, we don't do that to protect everybody. Idolatry and witchcraft. Putting other things in the place of God. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy are all about the corruption of relationships. They're not about serving people. They're about control and power. And it's interesting, in the conservative evangelical church in the last 2 or 3 years, the mask has come off. We've had to look at these areas a bit more closely. We've seen wolves in sheep's clothing among us who actually have been all about power and control when they've had the right theology. So what are the blind spots here? We need to be asking it. Drunkenness and orgies speak of just a complete loss of self-control and restraint. And again, pray for those heading off to college, because so often alcohol and sexual immorality go together. And there's such carnage. Now, by contrast, verse 16, if you live by the Spirit, you won't gratify the sinful nature. Now, amidst the conflict, as we battle the power of the sinful nature, it's no longer a case of Jekyll v. Hyde. That's all Robert Louis Stevenson left us with. And in the end of the day, Dr. Jekyll commits suicide because he can't cope. No, now with us, it's Jekyll plus the Spirit v. Hyde. God has taken up residence if you said, I'm going to the cross for forgiveness. It's an amazing thing. I can't believe the Holy Spirit in his humility indwells us, but he does. And he's about transforming us. And now, wonderfully, there'll be new desires pulling us in a different direction. There's a new impulse to please God, which tells us that real freedom is to be found as we forget ourselves and serve one another in love, which seems so unnatural, and yet we yearn for it. Deep down in our inner being, in our deep inner man, inner woman, we long to go God's way. It's a miracle, and it's the work of the Spirit. And so we learn then of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, gosh, these are wonderful things. Wouldn't they be wonderful if they're among us? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And please see what Paul is saying here. The Spirit will produce this fruit. as Christ inhabits us by his Spirit. As we heard last week in Ollie's talk, you know, the tiny acorn is going to become a great oak tree. Philippians 1 verse 6, he who began a good work in you, who planted his Spirit, the acorn, in you, will carry it out to completion. This is going to happen. This fruit is going to grow. What's interesting is that actually, though, as that fruit grows, you feel worse and worse about yourself. So that's what happens. Other people go, do you know that guy's changed? She's changed. But your own opinion of yourself is you get worse because God says, let's put the scaffolding up here. I remember years ago at a newcomer's evening, there was a guy there, and he's about 24, 25, and he came up to me. I sort of met him as people were at the church. As we were milling around, I met him, and he said, I became a Christian 2 months ago, but I really don't believe I'm a Christian now. There's just so much wrong in my life. I can't be Christian. And I sort of said, look, let's meet afterwards. We'll go for a coffee. I thought I've just got to see him immediately afterwards. About 3-4 minutes later, as I was milling around, I met a girl, a young girl, again, the same age, and she pointed across to the guy I'd just talked to, and she said, I've never been to church before, but that's my twin brother. And she pointed to the guy who'd just been lamenting his own state. And then she said, he's changed so much in 2 months, I want to know what's happened. So his view of himself was, I'm getting worse and worse, but his twin sister, and I tell you, they know, I've got a twin sister, honestly, she can see right through me, and he says, "This he's been transformed. God's at work. It's a miracle. So we've been born again. We've received a new nature. The acorn is becoming an oak tree. A supernatural guest has taken up residence within our personality, the Holy Spirit. Now feed him. Read the Bible. Pray. Be in fellowship. Do the things that help us grow the fruit of the Spirit. And in terms of serving other, again, we can see this is vertical and horizontal as we draw to a close. So let's have a look at it. There's the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Can I say again, it means not having favorites. It means serving everyone. Do you know, there's a hysterical book on parenting just released entitled Loving Our Children Without Sacrificing Ourselves. I nearly fell over laughing. Can you believe, without sacrificing ourselves, can you believe it? You can't love anyone without sacrificing yourself. What a ridiculous parental book. Honestly, I wanted to burn it. Love is serving somebody. It's putting yourself out. Joy is delighting God for who he is. It's not just for what he gives you. So our faith isn't just in our agenda for God. Our faith is in God. If a joyful person says, Lord, you're in control, whatever my circumstances, you're in control. And you see the joy as they know their Father is transforming them into the likeness of Christ. But it can be brutal. But my goodness, those people are such a help because you know what? They're not self-obsessed. They know God's in control. Peace, it's the ability to trust in God. It's confidence and trust in God's wisdom and control of your life. And it means that you become less anxious and less worried. And therefore, you're more able to focus on others. Brothers, sisters, if we're worried and anxious, then we need to think through whether we've really understood the sovereignty of God. And what enables me to focus on others is that I can be self-forgetful because I'm at peace, because I know my Heavenly Father's at work and I'm in his hands. Patience is the ability to suffer and even be wronged without melting down and without becoming bitter. So many, something happens in church, they leave. And do you know what's glorious about the older saints is that you watch them and you think, I wonder how many times you've been wronged and yet you're still here and you won't let it get in the way of the cross. So you love the gospel so much in the Lord Jesus that keeps you loving people. You don't get bitter. Patience doesn't get bitter. Kindness is actually generosity as opposed to envy. It's a generosity of spirit. It delights to see people doing well and lifted up. So there's no smallness of spirit here. And don't forget, in mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said, the heart of the great sin, pride, is competitiveness, the wrong competitiveness that's envious. Kindness is not like that. Goodness really means in the Greek sincerity or integrity, as opposed to hypocrisy. It's being the same person in private and public. It's being transparent. You're not spinning everything. You're the same person with everyone. So you don't give different messages to different groups. Faithfulness is being dependable. It's being absolutely wholehearted as opposed to half-hearted. So you're reliable and dependable. I remember when I was in the rugby club back at Oxford University, and there was one night, it was just in the second team, but there was really bad weather, and four people turned up for training, and I had a phone call with the coach, and I said only four turned up, and he named the four. He just named them. He said, I'll tell you who turned up, Clive, Al, James, Chad. And I said, yeah, that's right. He said, yeah. Even though they were students, the coach knew who was reliable and dependable. If they gave their word, they turned up. Do you know, it was an example to me. So we make promises and we fulfill them. We keep them, however much it hurts. Gentleness, well, it's a poor translation. The word is humility. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's the blessed self-forgetfulness. So you aren't wondering, how are you looking? You aren't looking in the mirror. You just walk into the room and look around and don't, you're not self-obsessed. You're not thinking, what do these people think of me? How am I doing? Do I look, how do I feel? It's the opposite of self-absorption and self-consciousness. Because again, your identity is in Christ, and you walk and you just say, well, I forget myself. Christ has died for me. You know, whether they accept or reject me doesn't make me valuable. What makes me valuable is Christ died for me. And of course, self-control. Self-control is the ability to make the right choices, to pick the important over the urgent, to avoid the wicked, for all of us, to not gratify the flesh, to not go there. And of course, the word for fruit here is singular. These fruits are like, if you like, the multifacets of a diamond. And what we must do as we close now is pray. We must pray that we won't gratify the flesh with its passions, Galatians 5, verse 24, and that we'll crucify the flesh. And it's interesting, the word crucify here that we get in verse 24 is not electrocuted, hanged, shot, or stabbed. Crucify is a slow death. So it means that these things, as we crucify them, but they're gradually dying, but we've got to put the sinful nature to death. And we say, I set my will against it each morning, against my capacity for anger, against my capacity for lust, against my capacity for pride. I set my will against it. I'm going to fight. I'm going to battle the hide, the Caligula, with its passions and desires. They must be fought, and then keep in step with the Spirit. So we align ourselves with the Spirit's will, with Christ's will, and we long to be like that diamond. You know, the Lord Jesus' character was like that diamond. It was perfect. And we long to be like that. And it will lead us, of course, to be serving others unrelentingly. So as we think of the fruit of the Spirit here, as we come to it, and as we look at this diary, let me come back here. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Here we are. Can I just say it's singular? So again, it's the multifacets of the diamond. But as we come and pray and we're seeking to serve others, which one of those particularly do we need to pray for? Where do we need to say, gosh, you know, I've just absolutely left the scaffolding down there? Let's be praying now that we'll authentically be people that really are growing in Christlikeness. Let's pray together. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Oh, Father God, as we come now, we're so sorry. So often we've fed our sinful nature, we've gratified it, we've just been self-obsessed. We've allowed anger to crawl in. Lord, we thank you for these words. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, that through the cross we're purified from all unrighteousness. We're utterly forgiven afresh. And so, Father, we pray for love, for the ability to serve others, for joy in all circumstances, for peace that enables us to forget ourselves and focus on others, for patience that stops bitterness, for kindness that doesn't envy and celebrates others, for faithfulness that keeps its promises and is dependable. Oh Lord, please give us the gentleness and humility to be self-forgetful. And in all this, Lord, we pray the Lord Jesus would be upheld and others would be greatly helped. Amen.